It's one of those things that slip your mind. We don't mind. She wants to give a testimony. Amen. Kitty Lotsey, make sure you keep her in your prayers. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 2, and tonight we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45. And so I'd ask you to turn there, Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45. Daniel 2, verses 31 through 45. The Bible says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh, all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Father, thank you for this passage that you've given to us. And Lord, how it just thrills our heart and encourages us to see what you've done here way back in the book of Daniel that helps us today. And Lord, as we look at this passage tonight, I pray that we might just see your hand of provision and power, your hand of sovereignty in what's taking place in our world. Lord, it can be frustrating, it can be irritating, it can be aggravating, it can be scary when we see what's transpiring and the direction things are going. But oh God, thank you that it's all under control. And your will is being carried out and your purposes are being achieved. And ultimately, we who know Christ are going to step into glory and we're going to be with you forever. Thank you for these precious truths. And now as we see these things that you revealed through Daniel, again, might we be able to put it in its right perspective, its right place in our Bible knowledge and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A dream come true. We have here before us tonight the continuation of the story that began earlier in these verses in chapter 2. Let me just review that. We weren't together last Sunday night, so let me just review what's already taken place here. We know that Daniel is in Babylon. He's been carried off as a captive from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. While he's there in Babylon, he's been groomed, he and his three friends and some other young men, to be servants to the king, advisors, if you will, administrators to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, all of them. Now, the king has had a dream, and we saw this last time. It's a dream that has greatly disturbed him. And apparently it was a reoccurring dream. He believes that there has to be a meaning to this dream. He wants to find the meaning. And so we read in the story how he calls his wise men. And of course, they're the soothsayer, they are the pharmacist, they are the astrologer, they are, you know, just all the New Agers, we would call them. But he calls them, and he asks them to tell him the meaning of this dream. And they said, well, tell us the dream, king, we'll be happy to tell you what it means. And he said, no. Now, we're not sure whether he could not remember the dream, or he just, for safety's sake, so that they wouldn't tell him a story of some sort, did this. But he said, oh no, you've got to tell me what the dream is and tell me what it means. And of course, they fussed and feuded with him, said, you know, that's impossible, nobody can do that, blah, blah, blah. And the king went off in a tirade, lost his cool, and he said, just kill all my advisors, all my wise men, all my administrators. And if you'll read your Bible, you'll find that Daniel and his friends were included in that. They were advisors to the king. And so when they came to get Daniel, he said to the man who came to get him, he said, hey, get me an appointment with the king. I can tell him his dream. And he went to the king and he said, king, give me a little bit of time. I want to consult with my God, because there is a God in heaven and a God who can reveal this dream to me. And we find that Nebuchadnezzar agreed with that. Now, we've come to verse 31. And we find that here's Daniel coming, and he's about to interpret the dream for the king, and he's about to tell him what the dream was. Daniel got this information from God. He got this information from the only place he could get this information. You know, the devil knows a lot of stuff, but he don't know as much as God. Did you hear me? There's a lot of things he knows that maybe we don't know, but there's a lot of things he'll never know. The secret things belong to God, the Bible says. Now, Daniel's been given not just the interpretation. God showed him what the dream was. Think about that. Can you imagine God telling somebody else what you dreamed? Why, sometimes you can't remember. But see, God can remember everything and know everything. And so Daniel came to him And we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see that God uses this time Daniel's going to talk to him and tell him about the dream to give the timeline of the kingdoms of the earth. Now, stay with me here. Here we are back around 600 B.C. in that area, late 500 B.C. Did you get that? So we're about 2,500 years removed from us. And God is telling Daniel and telling this king what the timeline of history is going to be. None of this has happened yet, except for Nebuchadnezzar being in power. This is all still future stuff. But notice it's a dream come true. You know, I mentioned to you before, I want to mention again, the accuracy of what we find in the book of Daniel is so precise, looking back at history, that the Bible deniers, the God deniers say it could not have been written when the Bible says it was written. Nobody could have known all these details. It had to be written after the fall of the Roman Empire. And I say, fools. No man would know these things, but God certainly would. He knows everything that's going to transpire. And he laid it out here for man. And man can either accept it or deny it, but here's the thing. It's true. Whether you want to admit it, whether you want to accept it, whether you want to deny it, really don't make a difference. Notice verse 45 at the end. He says, God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. This is a dream come true. A dream you can count on. All right, let's look at some things about this dream. Number one, look at the significance of the dream. We just read verse 45. Understand, this was not an ordinary dream. This wasn't just something somebody ate too much pizza, you know, and had a dream. This dream was a message from God to Nebuchadnezzar and really to us. This is a message God gave in a dream form. Now, in the Old Testament, I said last time, in the Old Testament, we see God doing that several different times. God worked in the Old Testament through dreams to give prophecies. Remember Joseph? Joseph had two different dreams about what his life was going to be. Remember how his brothers got mad at him? Because they were going to bow down to him? How about Pharaoh when he had the dreams? How about Gideon, and I mentioned that about when that army, Midianite army guy had the dream about how they were going to be conquered. And just different people with different dreams, and God used those. Now, understand this. Dreams are very common to people, some more than others. My wife dreams all the time. Honestly, about every day she'll say, I had the craziest dreams. People, you know, dreams are common to us, but most lack any kind of significance. Now, there are people today who say, whoa, dreams have a lot of significance. And they write books about, you know, what this dream means. If you dream about a cloud, it's this, and a snake, it's this, and a dog, it's that. And there are people, you know, who believe. But no, they're not significant today. God's not working through dreams today. But he was then. And this was significant because in this dream, God signifies his change of rulership and leadership of the world. God is showing Nebuchadnezzar and showing Daniel there's a change taking place right now. The leadership and governmental power of the world was now taken from Israel, the Jews, and given to the Gentiles. Listen, look up here. Right here, we are finding the beginning of what's called the age of the Gentiles. From this point on, the Jews are not going to be the rulers and the leaders spiritually and even governmentally in this world. They are put on the back burner. God is going to elevate the Gentiles now. And later we're going to find that God is going to give salvation to the Gentiles through the Jews, etc., etc. But right here we find what we call the times of the Gentiles beginning. And from that day to this, the Jews have not been in authority or power in this world at all. They've been a scattered remnant. Now, we find here that Israel is forfeiting her God-given position. See, over in Deuteronomy, go there for just a minute, chapter 32. I want you to see something God said back there, way back there. Brother Hamlin would say in the big part of your Bible, wasn't it good to have him here last week? We enjoyed Brother Hamlin. He taught me so much. He taught me that wherever you go, there you are. You talk about profound things. Wow. And then he taught me one day, he said, you know, Brother Art, you are where you are because you ain't where you ain't. Where else can you get wisdom like that? Deuteronomy 32. I'm sorry, what am I doing in 28? 32. Look at verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. This gives us the mind of God of what he had intended for the Jews. See, in God's intention, the Jews were to administrate the world. And the world would actually be centered around the people of Israel. That was God's intention. He was going to make them a special people. He was going to bless them abundantly so that the world would see the God of heaven and how he can bless people who would follow him, etc. That was God's plan. The government and leadership and spiritual realm of the world would come through Israel. And God even promised, way back in the book of Isaiah, he promised Israel a Messiah on whose shoulders the government of the world would rest. But Israel failed with God. As much as God blessed them in amazing ways, he gave them a very special national identity. He provided and protected for them in very miraculous ways. He formed them into a mighty fighting force and subdued their enemies before them. He set up a theocratic government whereby he ruled his people through prophets and priests and kings. And they failed him. We read about them. We read how they couldn't even get along. They divided. 10 tribes went one way, 2 tribes went the other way. Now we have Israel and Judah. We find the fact that that northern kingdom now, 10 tribes, and they go after idols. They create their own heathen worship system. We read about Judah. Judah was supposed to be the more spiritual tribe. And yet we read about how they went after the heathen gods and they went after the heathen women. And here as we read Daniel, we find that God allowed them to be carried away for 70 years. And the transfer of power now takes place. Jerusalem has fallen to Babylon. That once great, powerful center of the civilized world, fallen. This is the end of the times of the Jew and the beginning of the times of the Gentile. And as we read here in this dream, God is showing Nebuchadnezzar and he's showing the timeline of history and he's showing that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon would now be the first Gentile world power. Significance. God is laying out the timeline and what's happening. And it's gone from the Jews now. Gentiles are going to be in the power of the world. Stay with me. Significance of the dream, the revealing of the dream. In verses 31 through 35, Daniel now comes and he says, I can interpret the dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was about a great image. And God has revealed it to Daniel. You know, somebody brought this thought out, and I had never thought about this. People dream about things about which they're familiar. 100 years ago, people would not be dreaming about airplanes and automobiles or rocket ships or those kind of things. So it was very natural for King Nebuchadnezzar to be dreaming of images and statues because his world was filled with them. And God uses what he knows to bring about God's message. And then we see the description of the image. The Bible says it was a very magnificent image. It says its size was great. You say, well, how big is that? Big. We don't exactly know. We just know it was large. It was great. It was big. And its brightness was very excellent. It was shining brightly. The form, the Bible says, was terrible. And don't misunderstand that. In the Old Testament, that word would carry the connotation of being awesome. See, we think of terrible, something bad. No, it was awesome. And then we find the makeup of the image revealed here. It's made up of several different materials. Actually, several metals. And then the final one is mixed with clay. The head is made of gold. The breast and arms. Breast, arms, made of silver. The belly and thighs, made of brass. The legs and the feet, iron. The legs are iron, the feet are iron mixed with clay. That clay that's mentioned here is the kind of clay we would think of as pottery. Not a soft, pliable clay, but a hard, brittle, breakable type clay. Notice the pattern of this image. The order of the materials reveals a pattern. As the materials come down, we see they become less valuable. We have gold at the head. Then we have silver, not as valuable as gold. Then we have brass, not as valuable as silver or gold. And then we have iron, not a valuable metal at all. And then iron and clay. So they decline in the value. And as they descend, they become more brittle. They increase in hardness. Gold is rather soft. I remember the old cowboy pictures. Some of you remember. Somebody would get a gold coin and to see if it's real, they'd bite it. See, because gold is a rather soft type of metal. But as you see, the gold, soft, then the silver's harder, then the brass is harder, then the iron is harder, and all more brittle. And then as they descend, I said their hardness, their brittleness, and then we see the destruction of the image. Now don't miss this, and hopefully we'll deal with this a little deeper. But we get to verse 43, or 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kings, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof. He says, King, you saw this statue, this image, and here's how it was made. And the feet were clay and iron. But King, you also saw a great stone cut out without hands, And we'll talk about that later. But that stone is going to come and it's going to smash into that image and in the feet of that image and destroy that image and grind it to powder. The stone is of supernatural origin. Not made with hands. It would crush the feet of the image, and by the way, it would only smite the one part of that image. The stone didn't hit the head, didn't hit the breast, the thighs, but the feet. That's significant. And he says how that stone would then become a great mountain. Now, these are many things we're going to have to talk about a little more, but I want you to get the idea here, what this image is, what it looks like. Because now we see the interpretation of the dream. Verses 36 through 45. Daniel says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. You know, that word we there is very interesting. Because I believe Daniel didn't go by himself. I believe he had his three friends with him. And when he went back to pray about the meaning of this dream, I believe they prayed with him. He asked them to. I believe God gave the revelation to Daniel, but I believe these boys were with him. Let's look at the interpretation. The image represents the kingdoms of the earth. I'm going to fast forward here to something right there. This is a rendering of what we think this image might have looked like. And he says, this image represents a kingdom in the future progression in each part that it has there. Daniel says, King, your kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, is represented by the golden head. We're told by history that Nebuchadnezzar brought the Babylonian Empire to status in 605 B.C. But you know, that empire only lasted about 70 years. He reigned 43 years. After he died, it would only last about 27 more years, somewhere in there. And our timeline here, now, there's some disagreement here. These folks give the timeline at 539. Many that I read after said 536 B.C. Babylon was a city of gold. The golden head. Babylon was known for its gold. Herodotus visited Babylon about 90 years after the era of Nebuchadnezzar. And in his history, he says that he never saw in the earth such an abundance and proliferation of gold like he saw in Babylon. The chapels, the vessels, the temples, the altars, the throne, all that had to do with life, rule, and worship was gold in Babylon. Babylon, the head. And then we see the silver, that's representative, Daniel tells us, of the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Notice that this next part of the image has two parts. You see, from Babylon is the only one that was one part. All the rest of this image is divided in some way. Medo-Persia, that was the combination of the Medes and the Persians. And we know the story how in Belshazzar, remember how the finger wrote? And that night the kingdom was taken from Babylon. And it was the Medo-Persian Empire now that arose. This empire is represented by silver, a less precious, a harder material than gold. It lasted from about 536 to about 330 B.C., a couple hundred years. This empire will be inferior to Babylon, and it was. And you see, something you see in this downward progression is it goes down. Each one is inferior to the one above it. This kingdom is going to be divided again, Medes and Persians. Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. And it's interesting that it's represented by silver because history tells us. Now remember, all this is written before this happened. But history tells us that a vast system of taxes that had to be paid in silver had to be paid in the Medo-Persian Empire. They put great taxes on the people and they required that they paid them in silver, and the kings amassed a great store of silver. Again, remember, God's telling before it happened. And then we come down to this third one, this brass, and that's representative of the Greece kingdom or empire. History tells us that the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire was conquered by Alexander the Great and the Greeks somewhere around 330, that area. Greece is represented by brass of the belly and thighs. And it's interesting that the brass is used to represent Greece. And if you would look at the uniform of a Greek soldier, now I'm told that the Medo-Persian soldier would wear a turban and a toga and those kind of things. But when you get to the Greek soldier, now all of a sudden you'll find he's wearing a brass helmet, a brass breastplate, a brass shield, a lot of brass. It's interesting that before that ever happened, God represented Greece with brass. Now, that lasted till about 27 B.C., and the Roman kingdom comes on the scene. And that's represented by the iron legs. You know, the Roman Empire was divided in two, Eastern and Western. And the other empires, the Medo-Persian Empire kind of absorbed Babylon, and then Greece kind of absorbed the Medo-Persians. But when you get to the Romans, they destroyed the Greek Empire. They broke it in pieces. They didn't assimilate it. They went in and changed everything and put a whole new system of life in. Roman Empire. We believe that the legs of iron represent Rome. And if you look at the note there, if you can see it on the bottom, the feet of iron and clay. Many believe that's papal Rome. And that the Roman Empire is still, in a way, existent in the nations of Europe and the nations of the West. I sometimes wonder if America isn't somewhere in there. See, people have asked me, how come we don't find America in the Bible? I'm not sure. I think it could be possible that America could be one of those 10 toes. You say, well, what are those toes? Those toes represent 10 kingdoms that are going to be in existence when Jesus comes back to set up his earthly kingdom. But they're going to be kingdoms that are identified and really historically part of the Roman Empire. That's why I think it refers to Western. Now, think about this. Think about the European common market. And many for years said, that European common market, that's, boy, that's a 10-toed. But there weren't 10 nations. But I think it could well be indicating something of that sort. 10 nations of the Western culture. Iron mixed with clay. The Roman, so to speak, mixed with the non-Roman. Brittle. Somebody said this. Conditions within the restored Rome will be similar to the closing days of the original empire. partly strong, partly weak. America's pretty strong, isn't she? Britain's pretty strong, isn't she? Really, Germany's pretty strong, isn't she? And then we have some nations, kind of weak. France. Some others we could mention. Partly strong, partly weak. Although there will be attempts to unify the empire, yet just like iron and clay cannot be mixed, so the efforts to unify are going to fail. The Antichrist kingdom are going to have internal weaknesses because that true unity is never going to be there. You can't take iron and mix it with clay, so to speak. If you take something, you include iron and clay, you've weakened it. I can take a hammer and beat on iron, but if I take a hammer and beat on clay, it's going to disintegrate. So God lays all this out. These four basic kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. If you'll get a history book, well, you better get some older history books. We've rewritten history. But anyway, if you get accurate history books and do some studying, you'll find out this is exactly what took place. That's why people say, oh, it had to be written after it happened. It's too precise. No, see, that's not a problem with God. And it's interesting that he gives it and people deny it. Now, I found this in some material from Regular Baptist Press. They said this about this kingdom. We see four here, but I want to tell you there's one more. These are the kingdoms of the earth of men. But see, there's another kingdom coming. And that's what this stone cut without hands is all about. And that speaks of the kingdom Jesus Christ is going to set up when he comes. He will destroy the kingdoms of this world. And, he talks about how he'll grind them to powder and they'll blow away like the chaff. You know, it's talking about when they used to process wheat. The way they separated the wheat from the chaff was they would throw it up in the air on a windy day so that it would blow the chaff away and the grain would come down because it's heavy. Separating the wheat from the chaff, grinding it. And Jesus is going to break in pieces, he says. This thing in the Regular Baptist said, the kingdoms of the earth have been viewed as a single united image. Although there is diversity among the kingdoms, as represented by the various metals, there is unity, a single image. There are no breaks. You listening? There are no breaks between the kingdoms. And we see that in history. Therefore, when the stone struck the image, the whole image was destroyed. The stone, symbolic of Christ's kingdom, then grew and filled the whole world. Christ's kingdom will be universal, far greater than any of earthly kingdoms that ever existed. We see Daniel, who comes to the king and he says, King, just give me a little bit of time. I have a God who can tell me your dream and what it means. And God's moving in this king's heart. Listen, this is a Gentile king. This is a man who was not a Christian, a Jew, or whatever. He had no respect for God. He had his own gods. But he said to Daniel, okay, I want to know what my dream means. And Daniel went and found out. Now, we're going to see a little later in this chapter, the last few verses, the effect that had on King Nebuchadnezzar. He realized there is a God in heaven. There is one who can tell a dream like that. There is one greater than my gods, because none of my gods could do that. And he's brought to that point. But here's the point I want us to see tonight. I've given you the information so that you're able to follow along with what's going on here and what God has done here. But you say, well, how does that help me tonight? Here's how it helps you. It encourages me to read this and to once again be assured that the Word of God is true and accurate in everything it tells me. And everything it tells me is going to happen, just like God said, it's going to happen. You see, we're looking for a rapture, and the world laughs at us. Oh, you guys are those crazy bunch over there. You think one day Jesus is coming and you're going to fly out of this world. Yeah. Why do I believe that? Because God said it. I'm just taking him at his word. You say, explain it. I can't. Tell me how it's all going to happen. I can't. All I can tell you is, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as fast as I can blink, I'm out of here. And if you're saved, so are you. And I think it was Brother Hamlin or Pastor Vidano, one of them was mentioning these. You know, we've got solar system after solar system after solar. And man will never be able to probe the deepest parts of God's creation. You know, man thinks he's great because he sent a probe over to Jupiter and Mars and those kind of things. And we got one. I don't know if you're aware of this. We've got one probe that they launched back in the 70s. It's still going. It hasn't reached the edge of our solar system yet. Ours is just one little solar system among who knows how many. That's the God we have. That's His creation. But we need to understand everything He said in His Word is true. And one day we're going to take a trip. That probe has been going since the late 70s, hasn't reached the edge of our solar system, but that quick we're going to go beyond it. We're going to pass it like it's standing still. Ricky Ricardo would say, explain that to me. I can't. I just know it's true. And I know it's true that there's going to be a tribulation period on this earth. Just like God said, it's going to be horrible. Things are going to happen some of the creatures that are going to be on this earth, there are some strange creatures going to come out of the earth. There's going to be catastrophes that are just unbelievable during that tribulation period as God pours His wrath out on this earth. You say, you really believe that's going to happen? Yeah. And I also believe I'm not going to have to go through it. You know, there's a school of theology among so-called Bible believers who believe that they're going to go through half the tribulation period. Well, they can stick around if they want to, but I'm out. It's going to be an awful time on earth. There's going to be an Antichrist. Do you believe that? You know, well, you're looking for a boogeyman. No. There is going to rise to power a man who is going to unify this world. Dead. And don't ever forget this, he's going to do great miracles. You believe that's going to happen? Yeah. Yeah. And there's going to be a one world monetary system. You know, we're moving real close to that. I hope you understand that. Understand this the right way. Our world is getting smaller. Now, it's not really getting smaller, but because of technology, because of our ability to travel and things of that nature, our world has become very, very small. And we are more integrated with other countries than we've ever been. And it makes it difficult economically for you know, the people who have the money, one world currency would really fit their bill. We're coming to it. Yeah. And we're coming to that day, you know, where people in that tribulation period will have to take the mark of the beast. And we hear all the talk now about, because of our new health system that our wonderful president has given to us, they're talking about putting chips in us with all of our medical information on. No, that'll never really happen. I wouldn't bet my boots on it. When I was a kid and they talked about, you know, there's someday you won't have to carry any money. You'll just wave something or some way they'll be. Have you noticed that a lot of our younger generation doesn't use money? How many of you noticed that? It's all cards. You go to the store, they're not reaching in their wallet and pulling out money or, you know. My daughter and son-in-law, Angela and her husband, they're very much into that. They don't carry cash. And we had to chuckle. They came to visit us a few years ago. They came up the Pennsylvania Turnpike. They came up 95 to 476. They got on the turnpike to come to Allentown. When they went to get off the turnpike, there was a toll. Well, they went to give them their card, and they said, we don't take cards. And they said, we don't have cash. And whoever was there said, well, that's all right. We'll send you a bill. And my son-in-law thought, okay. So they came and visited, and they went back to Florida. One day, Angela called. She said, we just got the bill from Pennsylvania for the turnpike toll. I said, yeah? Well, the toll was like $3.50 at that time. It was a couple years ago. She said, yeah, they want like $30 for the administration fee of sending you a bill. But see, that's the society we're in. Everything's cards. Now, when I was a kid, we would never dream that. Oh, come on, get out of here. Listen, God has laid it out, and in many, He's revealed to us many things. And don't let the world try to tell you it's not going to happen. Don't let the world, you know, try to throw a wet blanket on what God has said. And keep your eyes open. Look at things through a scriptural perspective. What's really going on here? Why are things so hot in the Mideast? Do you realize for almost 2,000 years, nobody wanted the Mideast? It was desert. There was nothing there of any value. There was a bunch of camel jockeys over there. You know, who cares? Till we needed oil. All of a sudden, the Middle East has become the focal point of the world. And now with this Muslim thing who wants to destroy Israel, the focus of the world really has become more intense on that little piece of the world. Now, who would have thought that 100, 200 years ago? See, it's all coming. Look at it through spiritual eyes. Why is this happening? Gog and Magog. What's going on with Russia? Hey, Russia, don't discount Russia. She's in the Bible. Yeah. She's going to be there when Jesus comes. There's going to be a great war coming from the north. Look at things through your spiritual eyes. What's happening? I read Daniel, and I see that long before any of this ever happened, God says, I'm going to lay it out for you. By the way, we're going to see more of that later in Daniel. Can I tell you this? This is just the basic outline. These are just the big points. A little later in Daniel, God is going to get real specific in the prophecies that he gives. He's going to send an angel to tell Daniel what's going to happen. Yeah. And everything he tells Daniel came to pass. And we got it all right here. And it just reaffirms for us. You can believe God's word. You don't have to doubt or wonder. You don't have to ever wonder, is somebody going to find something over there? You know, they keep digging around trying to find stuff. Somebody going to find something that disproves the Bible? Just the opposite is true. Every time they dig and they find something else, they find out, this is just what the Bible said. Huh? They've been trying to, since the Bible was written, to disprove any of it's true. Nobody's ever succeeded. Because it will not happen. So let's be encouraged. Thank God we have a book where he is revealed to us, little old us, not through dreams, through his very written word, what lies ahead. People of the world run to tarot cards readers. They go to astrologers. They try to get palm readings and figure out, you know, what lies ahead. We got it right here. It's all right here. And one other thing, it reaffirms in us, don't get too attached to this world. Because we could be out of here in a heartbeat. Yeah, the rapture's imminent. And all that effort you've put into building that bank account and that career and you know, everything you've built on this earth, you're going to leave behind in an instant. So let's keep a right perspective. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've revealed to us. Thank you that it just encourages our heart again, reaffirms in our hearts and our minds how true your word really is and all that it reveals to us. And it brings us to that realization that we must look at things through a spiritual perspective. We must understand the events that are going on around us are working in out your sovereign will for this world. And that one day this world is going to pass away. You said heaven and earth shall pass away. You said you'd create a new heaven, new earth. Ultimately, that's what will happen. But in the meantime, help us to be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, to have a spiritual perspective on everything, and to realize that we're just temporary here. We're just passing through, and not get too attached to this world. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder if there's some folks here.